As we begin again our focus on 2 Peter, we are working our way through this entire letter. We've just finished last week chapter 1. Today we pick up in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we see that Peter is just sending out this resounding echo that everything you need for a godly life is found in Christ. He is the sufficiency of living in this world. However, in chapter 2, we see that Peter takes a structural change in the way that he is revealing God's word to the people, and he takes us much deeper than some people want to go. We love to hear how rich we are in Christ. We love to hear that heaven will be our inheritance in Christ. But in chapter 2, Peter reveals the deep, dark world of deception that we also face. As Peter talks about the false teachers, the false prophets alike. You see, in the Old Testament, you had the prophet of God who spoke the word of God in the name of God. But you also, in the Old Testament, had the false prophet who spoke their own ideals, their own words, but they did it also in the name of God. It was blasphemous. But now here's Peter in the New Testament, and Peter's revealing that you have the apostles of God who teach the word of God. But you also have the false teachers who, again, teach their own ideals, their own values and agendas, but yet they too do it in the name of God, which again is blasphemous. This is simply, though, the nature of the fallen world that we live in. You see, right alongside of truth is deception. For every truth, there is a lie. For everything that is genuine, there is a counterfeit for it. You see, in the fields of wheat, you also have the weeds there as well. And even in the church, you have the flocks of sheep, but among the sheep, you also have the wolves who are even in sheep's clothing. And just the opposite of heaven, you have hell. And so it is that in the second chapter of 2 Peter, that Peter is writing all about the deception of counterfeit Christianity. And as much as some people might get uncomfortable studying a passage like this, it's all the more necessary that we do study a passage like this. Because this, my friends, is part of the whole counsel of God. And without it, we will become spiritually malnourished. And if we are spiritually malnourished, then we are unable to resist the spiritual infections that would come into our lives through worldly influences and really change the way we think and act in this world, taking us farther and farther away from godliness. And the best in that case that we could ever possibly hope for is that, at best, we would be a bunch of weak Christians. But that's not what we want. It's certainly not what I want. And that's not what I believe that the Lord wants us to know here today. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't we? Just like we studied this past Wednesday night, which, by the way, this past Wednesday night, as we talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, from Matthew chapter 5. It was, for me, it was, and I put this on Facebook, it was like revival. In fact, there's been many of our Wednesday nights that seem that way to me. I'm thinking about changing our title or our focus theme of Wednesday nights from Wednesday night Bible study to Wednesday night Bible study revival. Because it just seems to me like that's what God is doing here among us. But that's what we want, isn't it? Is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want sound biblical doctrine. We want strength in Jesus Christ. We want follow through with our Christian witness, don't we? Because we know that is what God wants for us and from us. And so today we're going to dig into this whole counsel of God's word, even if it is hard for us to hear these things. Let's start with verse 1. Here Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in divisive or destructive heresies." Right away, we see that Peter reveals there are no ifs here. There is no question about it. He's making a definitive statement. He says, false teachers have always existed, and they exist today, and they are causing havoc in the spiritual lives of people all around. Now, something important for us to realize here about what Peter is saying, though, is that Peter is not talking about people who are unchurched. He's not talking about the atheist. He's not talking about the agnostic. He's not even talking about people of other faiths. He's talking about, he says it, people among us. Us here is the church. He's talking about people who are in the church. He's talking about people who probably agree with much or even most of the Bible, and yet they reject other parts of the Bible in what they say, what they teach, and especially how they live their lives. But let's understand right to start that to reject any of God's word is to reject what is holy. It's to reject what is godly and what is authoritative. And it's to reject what is good for us. Paul says it as he wrote to Timothy, what is profitable for us. But this is precisely what is driven by Satan himself, who is the great deceiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then again, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says for us to watch out for the snare of the devil. You see, friends, Satan is the great counterfeiter, and he touts a very different gospel. It is a false gospel that he touts, and he uses false teachers to tout that. And what they end up with, the result of that is, rather, that we have false Christians as well. Listen to what Paul says about false believers. If you, for some reason, don't believe that that's true, that you can be a counterfeit Christian, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I have been whipped with 39 lashes across my back. I've been beaten with rods. I've been pelted with stones. My journeys have led me to sail perilous oceans, and I've been shipwrecked on 3 different occasions. He says, I've suffered at the hands of menacing robbers, dangerous countrymen, and here it is, I've even been jeopardized by false brothers. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 38 tells us that Satan plants counterfeits everywhere that true believers are planted. So everywhere God has people that are living to glorify Him, Satan puts right alongside of them people who will not glorify God, even though they may claim to walk and live in God's name. But how do you recognize this? How do you recognize false or counterfeit Christianity? Well, Peter goes on here in chapter 2 to describe it. And he does it in a lot of, in one way here, by comparing some of the things he talks about in chapter 1 with the things that he's writing here in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3 of this chapter 2. He says, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, a true believer will use the Bible as their source of input, as well as their source of reasoning. The Bible is how I come about my reasoning, okay? And it's how believers will do that. But false believers will not use the Bible as their source of input and their source of reasoning. False believers use their feelings as their source of input and their teaching. For example, you will hear a false believer say, I don't believe that God would ever condemn anybody to an eternal hell. Why is that false? Because that's not what God's word says. That may be the way a person feels, may be what they want to believe, and so it's what they share, it's what they teach, but it's not what God's word says. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 25:46, these will go on into everlasting punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. Do you see the difference? Biblical standard versus a feeling or a standard of personal feelings. It's the difference between counterfeit Christianity and true believing in Christ. Now, verse 1, if we take notice here also, we're told that they will secretly try to keep Jesus in the margins rather than keeping Jesus on the center of the page. He says they will do it secretly. This means that they will not openly deny Jesus. In fact, if you ask them, is Jesus your Lord? They're going to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. But rather, they prefer to point people to self-help books, They prefer to point people to other people as well as other types of programs to change their lives. So the reality becomes for the false Christian is that when you really listen to that person, you will see that Christ is not the priority. They'll point you, and they certainly go themselves in other directions. Christ is not the center point or focal piece. In chapter 1, Peter says that the true believer pursues all of these qualities. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The true believer pursues these qualities, though: goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But in verse 10 of chapter 2, Peter tells us that the counterfeit Christian is marked by arrogance and slander of others. In chapter 1, we see that the Christian appeals to God's word, pays attention to God's word. The word that Peter uses is heeds God's word. The true believer, Peter says, heeds God's word. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter tells us that the counterfeit Christian appeals to what people want to hear. It's what Paul would call the tickling of their ears. In chapter 1, we see that the true believer in Christ is effective and productive when it comes to God's work as well as God's word. But in verse 17 of chapter 2, as we study here today, we find that the counterfeit are people who often commit, but they rarely follow through. Peter says they're like a spring without water. They look promising at first, but as you look a little longer, you'll find that they really don't have any substance about them, not as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And then there's perhaps the most disturbing contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2 here as far as the counterfeit Christian is concerned. Chapter 1 says that the true believer will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. But chapter 2 and verse 1 says that the false believer will experience swift destruction. And verse 3 says that their destruction does not sleep. Now in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus tells us that many people who have been involved in ministering, even in his name, will still hear him say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you," when the day of judgment comes. So who are these people that Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," even though they did some things and said that they were doing it in Jesus' name? Well, friends, they are exactly, precisely these ones who Peter is talking about in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Now let me make an application here, though, before we move on any further here. Peter is making it clear, abundantly clear for us, that the church needs to be, must be protected, because as many as there are wonderful people who will walk through the church doors every year, and no doubt this church is even filled with them now, I'm sure, even if you've never been here before, you may very well be a wonderful and incredible person in the Lord. But as many as wonderful and precious people that are close to God and will seek to do incredible godly things for the kingdom of God may walk through the doors, there still are those who would walk through the doors and would do much more harm than good for the church, for the kingdom of God. They may seem nice enough, but the truth is, even though they may say that they are of Christ, the truth is that God's word has no authority over them. They practice all of their own living. Don't misunderstand me, though. These people are not people that we turn away. These are people we still welcome them into the church because they need Christ as much as we need Christ. So don't misunderstand that. So I'm not saying we push these people away. I'm saying we love them and we embrace them. But what Peter is saying is that we must not allow them to have influence and teaching authority over us or among us. Still yet, however, as we know now that there is the existence of the counterfeit Christian, the false believer, it raises the obvious question then, how do I know that I am a genuine believer? You know, I think it's easy to hear a message like this and automatically you start to think about 12 other people that you wish could hear this message. You know? But God says in his word will not return to him void. So the fact that you or I might have 12 other people in our minds that we would say, wow, they really need to hear something like this, and they're not here, the fact is that you are here. So you know what that means? God's word is for you here today. And God's word, he says, will not return void from you as you hear it today, or us as we hear it today. So how do I know that I'm a genuine believer? How do I know that I'm not the one who is the counterfeit? Well, there's something that Peter identifies for us here that says is a distinguishing mark of the true believer. But again, it's not something that you can always easily identify in someone else's life. So we must be careful not to make the mistake of falsely judging other people. We must exercise great caution in this, because that is our tendency, isn't it? To judge harshly, to judge deeply the lives of others, perhaps even at the neglect of judging our own selves or estimating where we truly stand in God's eyes. But let's remember who's writing to us here. This is Peter, the man who himself denied knowing Jesus Christ three times on one single night. And if you had known Peter then and you had witnessed what Peter had done on that night, you would have said, there it is. There's a counterfeit. I know he followed Jesus, but he's lying. He's a counterfeit. But you would have been wrong. Peter made a mistake. Peter was in a moment of weakness, but Peter was not a counterfeit. You see, when a person falls, you never know what the outcome will be. And now, looking back on Peter's life, every moment of his life after those denials of Christ, what did Peter's life produce? His life produced fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what it produced. And his life ultimately came to an end where we believe that he was crucified on a cross, saying to his crucifiers, I am not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which my Lord was crucified. So if you must crucify me, do it upside down. But yet, if we'd have been there on that night when he denied Christ, we might very well have been the ones that would say, oh, Peter, you're a counterfeit. You're a deceiver. You're living a lie. But it would not have been true. Don't you know that there will be many surprises in heaven? If you are there, that there will be people there that you are surprised to see. And that if you are there, that there will be people that you are surprised that you do not see. And vice versa. For some of us, there will be people in heaven that will be surprised to see us. And for some of us, there will be people who are surprised that they don't see us. Peter reminds us about this man named Lot, all the way back in the story of Genesis. He was in the family of Abraham. You might remember some of that story. Lot, the Bible says, was a godly man, even though he lived in an ungodly city called Sodom. So it's interesting, though, that Lot, while he chose to live in Sodom, he had great turmoil that was the effect of that. In other words, he made a bad decision. And there was a lot of unhappiness in his life because of that. But I want you to notice particularly, though, that Peter does not talk about Lot's bad decision to go and live in the city of sin. He doesn't make mention of that fact at all. And that should be very encouraging for us. Peter does not bring up the bad choice that Lot made. There are some decisions in life that just have lasting consequences for us. For example, where you live, where you choose to live, what career choice you choose, even who you choose to marry. These are all things, as well as many other things that you can choose about life. They are things that have lasting consequences. And many people experience great sorrow in their life because of life decisions that they make. And looking back, they wish they had made a different decision. But the good news for us is that any bad decision that you or I have made, or any combination of bad decisions that you or I or any person else has made, they don't have to ruin our lives. There may be sorrow But bad decisions do not inherently stop the grace of God from flowing into your life. That's good news. So Peter doesn't say anything about the bad decision that Lot makes to move to this sin-filled city. He only wants us to know one thing about Lot. One thing. He wants us to know that Lot was a righteous man in God's eyes. He says it three times, in fact, in verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Verse 7, God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds of those that he saw and heard. I don't know if you caught the distinguishing mark here of a genuine believer, as Peter puts it, but Peter says the mark of a righteous man, the genuine true believer, is largely that he is distressed and he is tormented over the sin around him in the world and over the sin in his own soul. You see, friends, nobody is without sin. But the mark of a true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ is that they grieve over their sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, I talked about that a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And a lot of people have misunderstood that verse as to mean that Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn in the sense that they mourn in the passing or the loss of something that they loved or someone that they loved. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is talking about those who mourn, who grieve over their sin. And he's saying, I will provide you comfort for the grief that you have over your sin as I cleanse you from your sin. The counterfeit Christian, however, is not bothered by sin in their life. And verse 22 here in Peter's second chapter speaks about how the righteous, or rather the unrighteous people, love their sin. He says they're like a dog who returns to his vomit. And they're like a pig that is washed and then goes right back to wallow in the mud. You see, the dog may get sick from eating from his own vomit, and the pig may be clean after he is washed. But these, we need to understand, these are only temporary changes, because the next time that the dog is well and has this before him as an option, his vomit, that is, as disgusting as that may sound, even though it may have made him sick before, he's still going to do the same thing again. Because that's the nature of the dog. And then there's the pig. Even though he may be clean and washed, he's smelling quite good, maybe. The first sign of mud, he's going right for it. Why? That's his nature. So the sickness may have changed the dog for a moment. The bath may have changed the pig for a moment, but they were only changed in their appearance. They were not changed in their nature. And Peter says that's what the counterfeit Christian really is. You may have had some kind of religious experience that made you look better, made you feel better, but the truth is you remain the same person that you always were. That's what he's talking about. In verse 20, Peter tells us that if that's the case, then he says, your position is worse off now than it was in the beginning. You see, every time the gospel is heard, there's a reaction on the hearer's part in each of our lives. One of two things is going to happen every time the gospel is heard. Either you are going to get closer to Christ, or you are going to move farther away from Christ. Either your heart is going to become softer and more moldable, malleable by the Word of God and the interaction of the Holy Spirit in your life, or your heart is going to become harder, more corroded, and more rejecting of God's Word and authority over your life. And some people have become so hardened against the Word of God that the truth no longer affects them, because they are in outright denial and refuse and reject. And some people, even here today, maybe will go out of this place worse off than when you came in, because you continue to reject and harden your heart. But friends, I pray that that is not true of you. I've already prayed for you in this today, that this will not be true of you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. The Hebrew writer says there, if you hear God's voice, if you hear God's word, do not harden your heart to it. Turn to Christ today and embrace Him as your Lord, your King, your Redeemer, your Savior. And be careful not to let your familiarity with the gospel make you harder by deceiving you into believing that you are someone or something that you actually are not. Peter's letter tells us that Lot was living in a land, in a city that was surrounded by sin. But because he sought to honor God, because he had righteousness in his heart, God rescued him. God sent the angels in to take he and his family out of that city just before God destroyed that city of sin. But Lot is not the only one that Peter reminds us of here in the second chapter. He reminds us also of a man named Noah. Noah was a man who lived in the ancient days or the ancient world that was also plagued by sin. It wasn't just a city like Sodom was in that story of Lot. It was the entire world. It was plagued with idolatry, sin, sin of sexual immorality, sin of every other kind. It was plaguing the world. But Noah was a man who sought to honor God when nobody else would. Noah was a man that the Bible says has righteousness in his heart, and because of that, God rescued him just before God destroyed the ancient world because of the people's sin. What do we learn from this? There are two things we learn from it. Peter actually teaches us what we learn from these in verse number 9 of chapter 2. He says, first of all, we learn that the Lord knows how to deliver those who are godly out of temptation and out of trials. God knows how to spare you of that. If you will trust Him, God will release you from that. You're not bound to any temptation. Christ shows us that in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil himself tempted Him in the wilderness. When He took Him up onto that exceedingly high mountain and tempted Him on three different occasions. But what does Jesus say on every occasion? He says, no, Satan, it is written, God's word, it is written, I will not trust you. And God will do the same thing for us. He shows us that in the story of Lot. He shows us that in the story of Noah. Peter is reminding us of this. God can rescue us from our trials and our temptations. Jesus was in a great calamity when He was in the wilderness. No food, nothing to drink, as far as we know. The Bible says He was fasting there. But God protected Him. As the man that He was. You say, well, isn't Jesus God Himself? Yes, absolutely, but He was still a man in the flesh, and He was enduring everything that a man in the flesh would have to endure during that time. But He made it through. And you and I, if our trust is absolutely in God, if our faith is truly in Jesus Christ, we will make it through. God will rescue us. But verse 9 also teaches us, He says, that the Lord knows how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. You see, there's a punishment for sin that begins even now. You see, sin brings misery into our lives out of its own consequences in this life. The life of a sinner is really hard. I don't know if you know that or not, but it is. Life of a sinner is truly hard. But there is a worse outcome than the difficulty that we are facing if we're living in sin right now. There's a worse outcome to come if we refuse to get off of that path and to get on God's path of righteousness. Because the scripture says, God holds the unrighteous also for the day of judgment. Can you feel the weight of those words? That is meant to be a heavy load for you to carry. But it's not meant to be a load that you carry indefinitely. It's meant to be a load that you carry for a short while until you come to your senses and realize just how much you need God and how much you need to surrender your life to God, and then God will take that weight off of you. He'll release you from that and free you. Friends, that's not where you want to be, carrying the burden of sin. Judgment is not how you want God interacting in your life, especially when you come to the end of your life. Hear me, please, when I say, you want to be counted with those who are godly, with those who grieve over their sin. You want to be counted with those who repent of their sin, who turn away from it and turn to Christ in total surrender. You want to be counted with those who know the blessing of God, not the judgment of God. And how do you receive the blessing of God? How do you get there? How do you know that? Jesus tells us all about it in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 3 through 12. Sermon on the Mount. Part of it, at least. Jesus tells us all about it. It's what we're studying on Wednesday nights. And again, by the way, the response has been tremendous to that. But Jesus tells us, this is how you can know you're blessed. Because he says, first of all, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who are humble and meek. And remember what meek means. That you have strength. You have it under control, though. You don't act out of line. And then he says it's those who are blessed or those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? I know I've used that word a lot today, but what is righteousness? It's being like Christ. So those who hunger and thirst to be like Christ, they will be blessed. And then he says, blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. And then get this, blessed are those who seek to make peace. Paul says it another way in Romans. He says, do everything you can to make peace with other people. That may mean that peace will not be possible because others may not want to have peace with you. But Paul says, Jesus says it here in the Beatitudes, do everything you can possibly to make peace with others. And then the last of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, always standing up for what is right, what is godly, for theirs, here it is, friends, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yours will be the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, as we hear these words today, we realize that there may be a tendency of us to hear a word like this and to think about other people who need to hear that. Maybe a spouse, maybe some other family member, maybe a neighbor. But God, the truth is, we, each one, need to hear this. This word is for all of us. And while indeed our spouse or our child or someone else may need to hear this who have not heard it today, oh Lord, the truth remains, the fact remains, that we who are here, we need it. And Father, for those of us today who've come to realize that we need to submit to Christ and His Word. That we need to let His authority drive our servitude and drive why we surrender. That we would let the Holy Spirit, beg the Holy Spirit to be our divine guide in life, ministering to us through the trials and carrying us through on our faith. And God, for those that would realize this today and need it, realize their need, God, may they just cry out to you and know that you hear them when they do, saying, Lord, give to me everything that I need to live a life of godliness. Father, I know that you will give that to those who ask it. For Father, your word proclaims that throughout. And you are not a God who withholds anything that is true. You give us everything we need to honor you. But Lord, when we live our lives on our own, we cannot. So Father, I pray that you help us to see. Help us to know. And help us to be. not like the dog who will return to his vomit, not like the pig who will return to the mud, and not be the sinner who will return to their sin, but God, that we will want to be righteous and like Christ and die to our sin and live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.